It is significant that Simon and Andrew and James and John left their lives as fishermen in order to follow Jesus. And it doesn't appear that the selection of these four men raised any eyebrows in terms of their fit with Jesus as disciples. So you have Jesus, who is the son of a carpenter, likely a carpenter himself. You have Jesus, the son of a carpenter, calling for fishermen. So the initial trajectory is that Jesus would form a band of disciples comprised of hardworking, blue-collar men. That is, until Jesus stops at the tax booth and speaks to a collector named Levi. With the call of Levi, our picture of the kind of person Jesus pursues begins to change. It appears that Jesus is not recruiting followers based upon a level of fitness, but rather according to a level of need. This is very important. A lot of people think, wouldn't it be amazing if God saved such and such a person? Oh, how the kingdom would be helped if he would redeem so and so. But the clear testimony of Scripture is that Jesus is not recruiting followers based upon some level of fitness, but rather according to their great need. We see this clearly in the calling of Levi here in Mark 2:13-17. But if you're one to flip through your Bible during a sermon, you may also be wanting to know that there are parallel accounts of this story in Matthew chapter 9 and in Luke chapter 5. Levi, as you may well know, is also known or becomes known as Matthew, the author of the first gospel. Levi is approached by Jesus while he is sitting at his station at a tax collection booth. If there was a lengthy conversation between Jesus and Levi, we read nothing of it in the text. The only dialogue that is recorded for our edification is the two-word summons of Jesus. Follow me. Follow me. And again, if there is any hesitation on the part of Levi, we read nothing of it. Mark simply says that Levi rose and followed Jesus. Luke's gospel specifies that Levi left everything in order to become a follower of Jesus. It's astonishing to me, at least on one level, that Jesus would call Levi, of all people, to be one of his disciples. As a tax collector, Levi was regarded among the most despicable in first century society. As a Jewish man, Levi collected taxes from his fellow countrymen on behalf of the occupying Roman government. Accordingly, Levi was regarded as a traitor for his collaboration with the occupying authorities. This kind of treasonous behavior also made Levi detestable to the religious community, where he was designated as someone who was ceremonially unclean. And Levi and his other tax collector colleagues were actually barred from entering synagogues. If this were a first century synagogue, we'd have ushers stationed at the door to make sure no tax collectors made it inside. Nevertheless, Jesus goes after Levi, and Jesus calls him to be one of his disciples. Bible commentator R. Kent Hughes says it well. He says, Jesus sought out the man that no one else wanted. Jesus sought out the man that no one else wanted. As astonishing as this call is, I find it similarly striking that Levi answers the call to follow Jesus. That he leaves behind everything in order to become a disciple. You see, first century tax collectors were very, very wealthy. It would have been a considerable sacrifice for Levi to drop everything in order to follow a religious teacher who was not offering him a stipend of any kind. You can imagine the conversation among the other tax collectors. Well, how come no one is at the booth today? We've got all these people entering the area and no one's paying their duty. Where's the tax collector here? Where is Levi? Oh, didn't you hear? Jesus from Nazareth was here the other day. They had a brief conversation and Levi decided he would become one of the disciples. Yeah, right. I'm sure Levi will be back tomorrow. There is just too much money to be made at this tax collection station. He'll be back. But he didn't come back the next day. Nor the day after that. Nor the day after that. For Levi, following Jesus required a definitive break from his former life. I think we ought to pause on this point of the text. The degree to which Levi leaves behind his past in order to follow Jesus in the present and the future. Because I think we wonder if there would have been a temptation for Levi to figure out if there was a way for him to track with Jesus without having to give up his lucrative job and his lavish lifestyle. We wonder this because we witness this kind of calculus all the time in our day, don't we? While many are convinced that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of sinners, we experience, don't we, an ongoing temptation to remain immersed in the things that will prosper us in a worldly sense. We are tempted to remain immersed in things that will elevate our reputation and to pursue things that will lead to us acquiring more and more resources. We want Jesus in our life, but we are often reluctant to loosen our grip on the things of this world. Impressively, we see no such struggle with Levi. It doesn't appear to be an issue for him. Levi's attitude seems to match that hymn writer who once said, "You can have all this world, just give me Jesus." Now some will come to this account and conclude, "Pastor Bryn, the call to Levi is different than the call to us." And there is a sense, there is a level in which this is true. It may not be necessary for you to quit your job. It may not be necessary for you to relinquish large portions of your wealth. And yet there remains an obligation for each of us to order our lives correctly, to put these things in their proper place. There remains a call for each of us to loosen our grip when it comes to the things of this world. And that which grips a person, it's probably going to vary person to person. What grips you is going to be different than what grips me. One person is gripped by a desire for power, gripped by a desire for wealth, a bigger home, bigger bank balance. Another is obsessed with their family. Others are obsessed with the development of their children and their progress, what school they attend, what jobs they have. Some are obsessed with the trajectory of their children. Still others are gripped by technology, by the tyranny of their devices, or the allure of social media affirmation. Different persons are gripped by different things. But there is a sense in which Levi's response must become our response. You can have all this world. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. Some wrongly think, you may be one of them, some wrongly think that if you loosen your grip on the things of this world, if you loosen your grip on the things that the world values, you imagine then your life will spiral down into a kind of life of drudgery. Nothing could be further from the truth. In Jesus, we find life as it is truly to be lived. In Jesus alone, we find life as it is to be truly lived. In John's Gospel, Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. If you want a clue about Levi's mindset after his decision to follow Christ, you need only look at what he did next. What he did next was he threw a giant party. He threw a giant celebration. If following Jesus leads to a life of drudgery, Levi didn't get the memo. I love that his instinct is to throw a party, that he's got this new relationship with Jesus, and it appears that his first instinct is to celebrate that new relationship. I love that Levi's instinct is to invite a great many of his friends and colleagues to the party. Mark notes in the text, it's noteworthy that there are many in attendance. Remember, tax collectors weren't really popular. He wouldn't have had a large gathering of friends outside of those who would have been also regarded as undesirables or ceremonially unclean or despicable or treasonous. You see, for Levi to have a large party, we need to understand it's a large party of people that no one else likes and that society doesn't accept. This is not a low-key dinner party with just a few people around the table. This is the kind of party that you want to call the police or you call COVID-19 because there's just too many people under one roof, too many people celebrating all at once. Mark says there were many tax collectors and sinners. Now again, we understand theologically that we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. We're all guilty of sin. But when the category of sinners is used here, it's more of a societal category. It's a category of persons who made no attempt to follow the regulations of Jewish law or Jewish tradition. And these were persons who would never think of going in a synagogue, never think of making a sacrifice, never think of celebrating the feast. They were a category of persons who were thought to be irreligious, called sinners. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, they had heard of this great celebration taking place, and so they wonder why Jesus would even keep company with such persons. With the claims that Jesus is making about himself and his own relationship with the Father in heaven, why would he hang out with tax collectors and sinners? And that's the question put to the disciples. We're told that Jesus overhears the question. He overhears the objection that is threaded into the question. And Jesus says, he responds in this way, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I think the question and answer is interesting to examine because you'll see the Pharisees' question had to do with what was permissible. They wanted to know, did Jesus really think it was permissible to to hang out with such persons. And when Jesus answers, he answers by telling about what his purpose is. You see, they want to know what is permissible, and Jesus answers with his purpose. Jesus doesn't simply say, by the way, it's permissible for me to hang out with such persons. He essentially says, it is my purpose to hang out with such persons. I expressly came so that I could heal and save such persons. The fact that Jesus seeks out those who are spiritually unwell goes against the view of many today who imagine that they need to clean themselves up before they gather for worship at a local church. That they need to clean themselves up before they come to Jesus in prayer. I'm not making this up. In 23 plus years of full-time pastoral ministry, I come across this over and over and over again. Persons staying away from Christ, persons staying away from the local church, until they can get sorted out, until they can clean themselves up and make themselves better. People imagine that they need to get everything together before they can meet with Christ and before they can gather at the local church. Such persons, I've seen it, when life is going dreadfully, when life is most desperate, when the predicament is most dire, I've seen it, people stay at home. When they're in the most pain, when they're in the greatest need, they stay home. They want to get themselves together before they come out. Friends, this is a skewed perception about what the local church represents. Jesus comes to us when we are weak, when we are sick, and when we are broken down by life. And what are we as the church but the body of Christ? Christ represented in the world. So to say that you stay away from the body of Christ is to say that you're staying away from Christ. Which makes no sense when he is the physician who will heal you and who wants to heal you. The late J.I. Packer describes our present context when he says this. He says, the church is like a hospital in which nobody is completely well and anyone can relapse at any time. The church sometimes gets accused of being like a social club when in reality the church's mandate is to be a hospital. So I want to ask you in all earnestness this morning, does St. Andrew's Kirk look more like a social club or more like a hospital? I've heard from persons who've worshipped here for 30, 40, even 50 years, and I gather there were some seasons in this church's history where it did feel more like a social club. Are we beyond that? I hope so. And as I say this, I wonder, honestly, I wonder if I'm confusing my own message by wearing a suit this morning. And wearing a suit Sunday by Sunday. Now I understand, I've been in church long enough, I understand why we wear suits. And why some of the ladies wear their best clothes. Because we want to convey the importance of this gathering. We want to convey how we value this gathering. And so we get in our best clothes and we try to look our very best. So I get that on one level. But here's my fear. My fear is this, that our pristine outward appearance might inappropriately veil our inward struggles. My fear is that our pristine outward appearance may inappropriately and deceivingly veil our inward struggles. I got asked, so, you know, where's your tie today? Where's my tie? I thought about not shaving today. I thought about wearing a t-shirt and jeans in this pulpit. Because I think of Job, who ripped his garments, who heaped ashes on himself because he wanted his outward appearance to match his inward reality. You know who were the best dressed people in Jesus' day? It was the Pharisees. They were the ones dressed up in the fanciest robes, the cleanest garments. And you know what Jesus said to them? He said, you're like whitewashed tombs. You look great on the outside, but inside there's nothing but dead bones. Friends, I'm not suggesting that all the men stop shaving this week and that you come in shorts and t-shirts. Although that would be fine if you did. It would be fine if you did. I understand that some want to wear a suit and tie and a dress because we want to convey the importance of this gathering. My point is this. The church is a hospital, but we're dressing like it's something else. Where we're putting on as though we're somewhere else. We're in a place where sick people gather. And there needs to be a transparency to that. There needs to be something authentic about the way we present ourselves when we're in a hospital. Some of you get this. Some of you get this, and you're here today because you're seeking treatment for your spiritual struggles. And if you are here seeking treatment for your spiritual struggles, you are here for all the right reasons. And I have the best of news to declare to you. Jesus wants to heal you. Jesus wants to clean you up. Jesus wants to save you. Jesus wants to make you whole. Jesus wants to give you abundant life. And He gives those things when you come as you are. Sick, weak, poor, struggling. Jesus did not come to help the high performers. He did not come to give a bunch of attaboys and pats on the back. He came to lift up those who have fallen down. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. You maybe already know that in Jesus' day there were no hospitals, and there were no doctor's offices. In Jesus' day, the doctors went to their patients. And so Jesus, seeing himself as a spiritual physician, was visiting Levi, his patient, and gathering with his friends more patients. And as we understand that Jesus, the physician, went to people who were unwell, we immediately begin to realize this must be our posture. And this must be our practice. Because if we're followers of Jesus, then we're doing what Jesus did. We're going after those who are unwell, those who are struggling spiritually. We're seeking them out. We seek out those who are struggling spiritually, and we have lunch with them. We invite them into our homes. Like Levi, and we give them a place at our table. Like Jesus, we ought to be spiritual doctors who are on the move. Like Jesus, we ought to be like spiritual doctors who are on the move. And if the story of Levi teaches us anything, it teaches us that those with big homes and huge incomes are numbered among those who desperately need Jesus. We don't measure a person's spiritual temperature by looking at their resume of achievements, nor do we assess their spiritual temperature by looking at their net worth. We measure a person's spiritual temperature. We measure our own spiritual temperature by examining the degree to which we have responded to the two-word summons of Jesus Christ, follow me. Are you following? Are you really following Jesus? Or are you just going through the motions? Putting on a nice suit, making it look good? Are you yielding to Jesus, the great physician? Are you seeking treatment at His hospital, the local church? Jesus calls you, and He calls me, to follow. Not half-heartedly, not once in a while, full speed, all the time. Follow Jesus. And when Jesus calls us to follow, only one response fits. For us to say, you can have all this world. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. Amen.